Good morning, everybody. It is nice to be gathered together as church, and to those of you here, welcome and welcome back. It's really, really nice to see each of you gathered together.
We know that there's many who are watching and who can't be with us, and you know, just as we gather this morning, it's a reminder, isn't it? I find myself, you know, echoing the words of the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. We were torn away in person, not in heart. But all it's done is cause us to be more eager about being together." And actually, just as we are together this morning, some of us, and we know that many are still at home, that eagerness within us just to be together again is certainly alive in my heart, and I hope is alive in yours, just as you've came through the building. And that longing that Paul speaks of is one that I trust that, you know, for folks who are, you know, watching from home, I really trust it's one that you are, you know, experiencing this morning as well, that longing, that desire to be gathered together amongst God's people. And we know it's the restrictions and things that stop us from being able to do that, but we long for the day, and we pray for the day when we can all be together and we can gather in this place and we can sing praise to our God together. We can unite our voices because we are together in person and not just in heart. Paul, as he writes to them, sense that he constantly gives thanks, that they received the word of God, not as a word that came from men, but as the word that came from God, which is at work in you believers. And that word that we've accepted, that word of the gospel, is alive in us as believers, as we gather this morning as God's church. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles or open up your phones or whatever you've got your Bibles on to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And then I want us really just to focus on really just on one verse, on verse 8. And we're going to read from verse 7 through to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3. The words should be on the screen behind me, and hopefully the folks at home will be able to see those on your screens as well. Philippians 3 at verse 7 says the Apostle Paul writing, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Amen. Well, I want to thank Ron and Susan for choosing that song, Simplicity. When everything is stripped away, we come back to our first love, as the song says. And these past few months for the vast majority of us have been and have involved a stripping away of so many different things. It hasn't meant that we've been less busy. In fact, I think probably for most of us, the past few months have been a period of chaos and juggling many plates and just listening to different ones smash at different points as we've tried to just kind of get through the last few months. But it's been it's involved this stripping away, and it's been this sort of forced removal
of so many things that we long for, so many things that we enjoy, so many things that we need. And whether it's been the removal of the opportunity to see people as much as we normally would, or whether it's been the removal of being able to do church as we would want to do it and as we would normally have done it, or whether it's been the removal of recreation, or so many different things that have affected so many different people socially and economically and in so many different ways, and for us as God's people, in terms of how we do church spiritually, it's been hard. It's had this stripping away, and it's not been far from an easy process. And we see, you know, how much folks, you know, you hear people saying, you know, just longing to get back to normality is the kind of phrase that we hear people talk of. Because there's just this recognition that this stripping away has just been so painful. And as Paul speaks about this, he speaks about a stripping away that went on in his own life in the verses that came just before. He talks about a whole load of, most of them good things that he was able to place his confidence in. He talks about his heritage in the faith. He talks about his upbringing in the faith. He talks about his education. He talks about different things that are good things, things that he would have previously, before he became a Christian, put his confidence in. These were things that I would have put my trust in. But then he talks in the verses that we read about how now, whatever gain these things were, he now counts them as loss. They've been stripped away from him, in his mind at least. And it's in some ways an easy song to sing, the Wren Collective one we just heard. It's an easy song to sing. It's a nice catchy tune we can follow along with. But when it's all stripped away, when it's all stripped away, do we find ourselves coming back to our first love, to Jesus? Do we find ourselves when it's all removed? Do we find ourselves being left with only Jesus, and finding that he's enough? And it's such a challenging question. Such a challenging question. And in so many ways, it's hard to answer in the kind of theoretical, isn't it? You know, you kind of, you know, on theory, you know. But it becomes even harder to answer when it hits life. Gillian and I had the experience at different points in, when we were overseas of meeting people, often just for very, very short periods of time, because they had came to where we were for kind of respite. And on a lot of occasions, these were people who had lost loved ones because of their Christian faith. And they would come to where we were, and they would come in order to get away from the persecution and things that they were facing, and they would come into the church gathering on a Sunday, and because they were visitors, they would, you know, we don't do this here for anybody that was thinking about visiting Calderwood Baptist, because they were visitors, they'd be called out to the front of the church to come and to introduce themselves, and there were certain things different cultures, you know, embrace and others don't. But, you know, they would be called out to the front of the church to come and to introduce themselves, and if they were, you know, in these situations, give a word of testimony. And they would speak about how they had lost loved ones. They would speak about how they had lost possessions. They would speak about how literally everything had been stripped away. And they would stand at the front of a gathered group of believers, and they would speak about how Jesus is their only hope. And when it's all stripped away, he's enough. And some of those conversations with these folks just are seared in my brain in a way that I'm just like in utter awe of not just the kind of faith that causes somebody to be able to declare that, but in awe of the greatness of our God, that somebody who has been through such horrendous circumstances is able to be strengthened so sufficiently and so incredibly by God that they can stand up and testify to his goodness and testify to the fact that Jesus is all that they need. And in these verses, Paul draws up this loss gain ledger. You know, if you're an accounting person, a kind of profit and loss type balance sheet. You know, if you're a kind of, you know, a thinker, you know, and you kind of, you like to, you know, weigh up decisions very carefully. You know, it's a pros and cons list that he draws up as he thinks about this. He's talked about different things that have given him confidence, and as I say, some of them good things. He's talked about his heritage, his background, his education, his commitment to God's law. But then surprisingly, he says, I've put all of those things in the loss column. I've put them all in the loss column. I count them all as loss. In fact, he goes on, he says, it's not just this list, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything in the loss column. A funny balance sheet, isn't it, if you're an accounting person, and a funny pros and cons list, you know, if you're somebody who likes to weigh things up that way. Everything's gone in the loss column. It's all gone there. Now, is it because Paul is saying that everything's worthless? All these things are worthless, they're no use, or they're bad, evil maybe? No, it's not what Paul's saying at all. There's so many good things in our life that we enjoy, and those good things are gifts from our Heavenly Father. They're not bad things. Paul's saying, no, these things you're putting in the loss column are all bad. It's not what he's saying. He's drawn a comparison. Paul's saying, when I think of Jesus, when I put Jesus in the gain column, none of these things even compare. When I put the fact that I'm a believer in Christ, and when I put the fact that I am found in Jesus, saved by him, I am a son or a daughter of the God who loves me and who gave his son for me. When I put that in the gain column, everything else, only has one place where it belongs, and it's in the loss column. And he's not saying that you can't enjoy things that are in the loss column. He's not saying that they're useless and you should just remove them from your life completely. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't let them come over onto the gain column. Don't let them come over into competition with Jesus. Because when we truly compare who Jesus is and all that he's done, we've got to keep these things in the right place. And of course, as we've been through these past few months, there may be times when, you know, you've looked at things and you've thought, you know, there's things that have been removed from my life, things I've not been able to do or not wanted, you know, it's not been possible to do them. And I've wanted to do them, and I've longed to do it. And you might kind of look, and for some of those things, you might be looking and thinking, do you know, that was almost idol status, this thing. You know, because I realize now, looking back, how much time it took, how much energy it took, how much I was pouring into that, how much confidence I was placing in that thing. But that won't be everything. Many of the things that we've missed, many of the things that, you know, we found hard being taken away from us are good things. Things that we aren't treating as idols, but things we've missed because they're things that God has given us as gifts to enjoy. Time with family and friends and all these things, but we make sure that they remain in their right column. But you notice what Paul says about Jesus in this gain column. In verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he talks about. He says this, when I talk about Jesus going in this gain column, what I'm talking about is the incredible value, the surpassing worth, the immense treasure that it is to know Jesus as my Lord. That's what he's saying. To know Jesus as my Lord. He doesn't just say, I've put Jesus in the game column as a, you know, as a kind of abstract character in my life. He says, what's in the gain column is knowing Jesus as my Lord. It's that intimate relationship that we have with Jesus as our Lord. Jillian and I have been married with a wedding anniversary at the start of the week. We've been married 13 years. As you would, I know there's many who've been married a lot longer than that, but you know, you come to know the person more, don't you, as that marriage develops and goes on. I knew Gillian when, you know, we got married, and there was no kind of, you know, set up and meet on the day type things going on. But it's been as the years have progressed that we've got to know each other even more. And Paul speaks of that intimate relationship of knowing Christ Jesus. About knowing him. And it's like this in our relationships. See, Evelyn's with us this morning. It's nice to have you with us. Congrats to you and Daryl. Got married a couple of weeks ago. And you know, that relationship thing, we grow in our knowledge of our spouse. Kids, for you, this would be like, you know, with your parents. How many kids have ever been to a class to learn about their dad? No? Mum's never run any of those classes? No? We don't do it, do we? We don't go to a class to learn about our parents. We don't go to a class to learn about our husband or our wife. It's not that kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about. It's not that kind of knowledge of, oh, well, I know about Jesus. It's not that he's talking about. It's this intimate relationship of knowing him. Of being found in him. And he says, this is what I count as the most precious treasure in all the world. Is this knowing Jesus. But notice what else he says. It's not simply knowing Jesus, full stop. He doesn't simply say the greatest treasure in all my life is to know Jesus, full stop. And then leave us to work out, well, in what way does he know Jesus? Is Jesus his pal? You know, what's the relationship here? No. He says it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the nature of relationship. You see, it's not this, well, I know Jesus and he's, you know, he's my friend in that sense. It's I know Jesus and he's my Lord. He's the one I follow. He's the one whose words I obey. He's the one whose words govern my life. He's the one who is king of my life. You see, it's this truth of knowing Jesus and having him as our Lord that gives us such great joy. Because as we come through all that we've came through, and as we look ahead to, you know, we don't know what lies ahead, do we? And we think of all of that. And we think, I need to know Jesus as my Lord. I need to know that he's the one who's in control of my days. I need to know that he's the one who's in control of what happens to myself and my family. I need to know that he is the one whose words are eternal and whose words are just as true 6 months ago as they are today, and they will continue to be 6 months, 6 years, and 60 years from now. His words are sure enough to build my life upon, pandemic or no pandemic, that actually Jesus, having him as my Lord, is the greatest treasure there is in all the world. We've got that little phrase, haven't we? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's a strange phrase when you think about it. You know, it maybe works for 2 or 3 days, you know, when you've been away for, you know, if you've been away for a couple of days from, you know, your husband or your wife or, you know, your kids. And you come back and, you know, you're just delighted to be back again. And it's a strange phrase. We don't, you know, marry couples, you know, and, you know, now pronounce you husband and wife. And, you know, our best advice to you would be a great proverb: absence makes the heart grow fonder. You know, go on honeymoon and then, you know, and then don't see each other for about 5 or 6 years. And then we don't give that kind of advice to married couples. That'd be crazy. It's not good for relationships, is it? We don't do that. But you know, sometimes when it comes to our relationships with Jesus, that, you know, we can have times where we almost think absence will make the heart grow fonder. But it's, you know, that we don't prioritize being able to be with him in his presence, resting in him, enjoying him, truly sitting down and reminding ourselves of where he belongs in our life, and having him as our greatest treasure. Let us go back to the peril we were talking about with the kids. You know, having Jesus as Lord is like finding a pearl of such great value that you'd be willing to give up everything to receive it. Jesus as our Lord is the greatest treasure there is. But you know, we don't gain it through some kind of transaction. We don't gain it by, you know, coming before God and saying, right, okay, God, I've done X, Y, and Z, so now I'll have the treasure. We don't gain it by coming to him and saying, right, God, you know, you look at what I've done. Look at the kind of person I've been. Are you ready to give me your treasure yet? We don't. The only transaction that takes place is a transaction where Jesus Christ dies on the cross And my sin is taken from myself because of my faith in him, and it's placed on him. And he takes that punishment for himself in order that I might receive this incredible treasure. This incredible treasure becomes mine, not because I've done some kind of great part in a transaction, but because Jesus has done the great part of a transaction. Because he's dealt with my sin, because he has made me innocent in God's eyes despite all of my guilt and all of my shame. And he's given me Jesus Christ as my Lord. And he said, there's your treasure. And because of that, when we look at that treasure and we think about how amazing and how great it is, we get a glimpse of how somebody can stand up at the front of a church in Africa and, having lost everything, still stand up there and look people in the eye and say, I can tell you that Jesus is enough. All of that stripping away, all of that I can count as loss when I think of the absolutely incredible treasure that there is in having Jesus as my Lord. And notice right towards the very end of our passage, Paul's not thinking all about the here and now. But instead, he's thinking about the resurrection from the dead in the last days. He's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about all that lies ahead of the believer in Christ. Complete assurance. Eternity with Jesus. New heavens and new earth, resurrection bodies. He's thinking about all these things. And as he does, he says there's nothing more valuable, nothing greater, nothing more to be cherished in all this world than having Jesus as Lord. So brothers and sisters, I encourage us in these days which are still very strange to take time to remind ourselves of how great the treasure of having Christ in our lives is. And yes, there's a challenge about whether we always treasure him. And yes, there's a challenge about whether there's other things that can come in and compete. But as you wrestle with the challenge, don't forget to praise him and enjoy him for the treasure that he is. Don't forget that where we have put other things first, we can come back to our first love. We can come back to Jesus. We can ask for forgiveness. And we can ask him to teach us day by day what it is to truly treasure him, what it is to treasure knowing him. And see as that treasure builds in us, it starts to become this overflow where we start to then make him known to others. starts to become this overflow of making him known. Because we value him with all of our hearts. Treasure him. And then make him known to others. Let's pray.